Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, while you're finding that, I'm going to ask Joe Allender to open us in prayer. Joe?
Father, Lord, we thank you for today, and Lord, we thank you for your blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can dig into your word and Lord, find your truth. Father, I pray for AC that you've given enlightenment to share with us. And Father, that we may take these truths that we learn, Lord, and make them applicable to us. Father, may others
Amen. In Hebrews 11, we have the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And we have been in this chapter for probably going on at least over a year in this chapter. And we are now at the part of the chapter that we have to supply the names. In the first part of the chapter, he gives the names of the faithful, be it Abraham, be it Moses, be it Isaac, be it Noah. Be it Gideon, but now he leaves it for us when we get to verse 33 in Hebrews 11. She wasn't mentioned. Yeah, Rahab was, right. And I didn't mention them all. I was just giving a representative. All right, so now we come. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and last week we saw Naaman as the one who obtained the promise of healing, and we paralleled that to the sinner who comes claiming the gospel promise of salvation. And then he goes on to say, shut the mouths of lions. Now, that's probably the easiest one for you to supply the name for that one. What name comes to your mind when you think about shut the mouths of lions? Daniel, yes, y'all are good. You're real good. And that is. There you go. That helps too, doesn't it? All right. And if you hadn't had the outline, you would have known it. I know you would have. And so that brings us to turn now to the book of Daniel. And we will be focusing on chapter 6, which is the chapter that deals with the lion's den. Now, there are 8 points that I want to make as we look at the kind of faith that shuts the lion's mouth. And first, we want to see the preparation for the lion's den. Daniel was not saved one day and thrown into the lion's den the next day. There were years of preparation in Daniel's life to make him the man who by faith could shut the mouth of lions. He had been walking with God for many years, loving God, trusting God, obeying God. Now, he's around 80 years old now, and these many years of close communion with God have produced a spiritual giant before which lions cannot stand. So I want to encourage you with that, first of all. It takes time, maturity, to develop this kind of faith. One under Roman numeral 1 is that Daniel trusted God's way. Look in verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now, here's the key phrase. As he had been doing previously. All right. For years, he had practiced his daily prayers. He had a specific time and a specific place to pray. And three times a day, he would come to this same place and he would pray to God. That tells us something about our prayers. Your prayer time, you should have a definite place and a definite time that you have for your prayer and for your time with God in the Word. If you do not, your day will get by and you'll say, "Ooh, where'd it go? I'll do it tomorrow." And you don't get around to doing it. So whether it's early in the morning, whether it's at night before you go to bed, whether it's at lunch every day, but you need to set a time and a place where you can go and be with God in His Word. I think it's probably almost impossible to be consistent in your Bible study prayer time if you don't have a set time and a set place. There's nothing more spiritual about 5 o'clock in the morning than it is 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night. And I say that because if we're not careful, we read about these spiritual giants of history, the Martin Luthers and the George Muellers and these guys, and you'll read that they got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to spend a couple hours in prayer. And you might think, man, that's to be spiritual, I got to do that. I tried that for a period of time, and let me tell you, there's nothing that spiritual about it. And then I came to the conclusion they got up so early because they went to bed so early. They didn't have television to distract them. They didn't even have electric lights. They had candles. And so they pretty much went to bed with the roosters, and they could get up with them. So you go to bed at 8 o'clock at night, you can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning pretty easy, right? So, it's nothing spiritual about what time of day as long as you spend time with the Lord. He trusted God's way. Daniel also trusted God's Word. Now, we go over back to chapter 1, and we see that, you remember, Daniel and many of the young Israelite men were taken in exile back to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he picked the cream of the crop. Those who were good looking, who excelled in areas of wisdom and knowledge. And he was going to take these, put them into 3 years of intense training, and then he would assimilate them into his government as rulers. And part of that was to feed them food from the king's table. And you remember in Daniel 1 that Daniel approached the eunuch that was in charge of them and he said, "I do not want to be defiled by the food that you're bringing in to us from the king's table." Now obviously there must have been some pork being offered, and the Israelites were forbidden from eating pork. That was considered defiled. There may have been some other areas, but whatever it was, Daniel believed to eat of that food would be a violation of his commitment to God, and it would defile him. So he approaches the head guy and says, "Just feed us," meaning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, "just feed us vegetables and water, and after a period of time, you check and see if we don't look healthier than the others that you're feeding all this other food to." Well, the head eunuch was a little bit skeptical because he knew if Daniel didn't look better that he could lose his head. But Daniel persuaded him because Daniel trusted God's Word and he would not defile himself but follow the Old Testament regulations. He believed that if he obeyed God's Word, that would always be the right thing to do. And you know the story probably. When the time was up, he was brought before the head eunuch, and indeed, Daniel and his friends looked healthier than the others. God had honored his commitment. So he not only trusted God's way, he prayed, he trusted God's word. He obeyed it. He also trusted God's love. Now look over in chapter 2 of Daniel. And here in verse 17, there is a dream that the king had. And the king went to his wise men, and Daniel was considered one of those. And he said, "Tell me the dream that I've had and its interpretation." And they said to him, "King, nobody can do that. You tell us your dream and then we'll interpret it." Well, he was not to be fooled. And he said, "No, you tell me my dream, and then you interpret it." And he says, "In fact, if y'all cannot do it, I'm going to kill all the wise men, magicians, in all of the kingdom." Well, they were going out to kill Daniel and his friends. And he heard about it. And so he approached guy in charge of carrying out the king's command, and he says, wait a minute, let me seek the Lord. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about the matter, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and power. And even now you've made known to me what was requested of you." And then look in verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the vision in your mind while on your bed." And then he goes to not only tell him the dream, but to interpret it. But Daniel trusted God's love. He said, "Let me go seek my God's compassion." David believed God would show his love and compassion on him and reveal to him so they would not die. So all of this was preparation for the lion's den. All these events in Daniel's life were building his faith in God. He was proving the faithfulness of God. He grew stronger year by year. And he interpreted yet other dreams and was used mightily by God. The events going on in your life are being used by God to prepare you for future opportunities of service. The things that happen in your life are not by accident, not by, quote, incidents, but by the sovereign will and plan of God. Everything. And so, I think we want to learn from what goes on, right? Somebody has said every trouble is a telegram from God. We need to say, "God, what are you saying in this? I want to learn the lesson. I want to use it to grow stronger in my faith that I might serve you." So when things happen in your life, walk close to Him. Trust His ways. Trust His Word. Trust His love. He's working to prepare you for even greater ministries. Now let's move to number two, the prominence of Daniel. We're back in chapter 6. Verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, they were bringing in revenues, and as the kings would do, they would require taxes and tributes. And so he had these 120 guys out there to make sure that people pay what they're supposed to pay. And then he had these three commissioners over the 120, 40 apiece, to make sure they were doing what they ought to do. And Daniel was one of those. But look at verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And we know who that spirit was, don't we? And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He was going to be lifted up and raised above the entire kingdom, second only to the king Darius himself. Now let me show you how God brings about prominence in somebody's life. First, God gives the abilities. Look, as He interpreted the dreams of chapter 2 that we saw, and again in chapter 5, God gives him the ability to interpret yet another vision. So first, God gives the abilities. Secondly, God gives favor in people's eyes. One of the clearest examples is in the life of Joseph. Not only was he given favor in Potiphar's eyes, and Potiphar lifted him up as the head servant in his kingdom, but you remember when he was in jail? The Bible says that God gave him favor in the jailer's eyes. You see, it's God who gives us favor in people's eyes. It's not for us to try to get our favor, try to get ourselves in good stead, try to manipulate the situation so that people think well of us. It's God who causes that. We're to be faithful and serve Him and leave that up to Him. Because when you try to get somebody to think well of you, it works just the opposite. They usually see through it. They see you bragging, or they see you dropping names, and that doesn't impress you at all, does it? Because you're trying to rise up and gain favor. Let the Lord take care of that. You just be faithful. You do your job. And if prominence is in His will for you, then He'll lift it up. Not only does He give the abilities, but He also gives the opportunity. Here we have the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar that was interpreted in chapter 2. In chapter 4, we have the second dream. In chapter 5, there is a handwriting on the wall, and we all remember that, right? It was in Hebrew, and nobody else could read it but Daniel, and he was able to read it. So again, God opens up the opportunities for us to serve, that our prominence might rise up. And then fourthly, we must give our best effort. A Christian does not need to compromise to get ahead. When we follow God's way of prominence, then God in His time will raise us up. But we must never compromise thinking that will bring us into favor with our boss or anybody else. We've got to maintain our convictions as Christians and let God take care of our elevation. So Daniel was lifted up to a place of great prominence. Number three, the plot of the leaders. Y'all getting a little pattern coming on here? Everything starts with P. You getting that? All right, the plot of the leaders. Verses 4 through 9, they got jealous because Daniel was going to be lifted up. Then the commissioners and the satraps begin trying to find grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. What a testimony. What a testimony. They could find no legitimate grounds to accuse Daniel. I mean, there was no corruption in him anywhere. There was no lack of faithfulness in doing his job. I mean, they tried and tried and tried to find something that they could bring up against him, and they couldn't do it. I hope it can be said, the same thing can be said of you and I at work, that nobody can find anything to criticize rightly or justly about the way we're doing our jobs. Verse 5, then these men said, "We'll not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." If we're going to find something against him, we're going to have to go to his religion. We're going to have to go to his and use against him his service of God. Now, that's where we want to be. You and I want to be where if anybody's going to find anything they're going to be able to bring an accusation against us, it's got to be because of our love and service of our God. They're going to have to attack our religion, our walk with God, if they're going to find anything that they can accuse us of. That's what we want. And we want that to be true of us. You're in that position, you're in a good position to be in. They make a law regarding the prayer. Then, verse 6, the commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, and the satraps. Now, you notice, what do you notice about that? All the commissioners. That's a lie. Daniel didn't agree to this, but they're telling the king he did. They're lying. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, and the satraps, the high officials and governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, he shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document. That is the injunction. So they have their plot to capture Daniel. They know he prays. So they know they'll be able to catch him and bring charge against him. And then number 4, we see the prayers of Daniel. Now, when Daniel knew the document was signed, that's important. He knew it. He was very aware of what the decree said. He entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had previously done. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petitions and supplications before his God. They knew when he prayed, and so they set out to catch him in prayer. Daniel could have compromised. He could have said, "Well, I'm going to no longer pray before the open window, but I'm going to go to a secret place and pray, so that I won't be seen." He could have said that, right? He could have rationalized it by saying, "Well, you know, I can do a lot more alive for God than I can dead in the lion's den. So I will just continue to pray, but I'll do so where I can't be seen. After all, what's one little compromise, right? That won't hurt." But we do not see Daniel reacting in this way. He had walked obediently with God for too many years to compromise now. All those years that we talked about, building his faith, he was not a man now that was going to compromise with God. He had rather be eaten by the lions than miss one prayer meeting. How about that? Huh? Can that be said of us? He'd rather be eaten by the lions than miss a prayer meeting. Hallelujah. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day. It was no decision for Daniel. To obey God is always the right thing to do. Period. It's never right to disobey God. It is always the right thing to do to obey God. So when you find yourself in a situation at work or at home or anywhere else where you're called on and you have to make a choice to either obey God or disobey His Word, there is no choice. To obey is always the right thing to do. Even if it may cost you your job, no matter what it may cost you, it is right to obey God. Now make sure you're obeying God, not your selfishness or stubbornness, but make sure you're obeying God. But once it is clear from God's Word the action you should take, then obey. Trust Him with the consequences. And then number five, we have the prosecution of Daniel. First, the powerful decree. Verse 12. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? And the king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. The law was set. Not even the king could revoke it. It was a powerful decree. Next, let's look at the panicky king. 14. Then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. These men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which a king establishes may be changed. You can't change it. And we see in verse 18 that the king couldn't even sleep that night as Daniel was in the lion's den. And the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. So you have this panicky king who likes Daniel. He thought Daniel was in agreement because these guys told him all of the commissioners are in agreement with this. But when Daniel's not, he has to enforce the rule, but he is all upset. He's in a panic. But in the opposite direction is the peaceful Daniel. The peaceful Daniel. A great contrast. You see, it's better to be right with God in the lion's den than to be disobedient to God in the king's palace. It's better to be right with God in the lion's den than to be disobedient in the king's palace. Peace is not found in outward circumstances. If it was, Daniel would not have had peace. Peace is inward and found only in our relationship to God. Regardless of what happens outwardly, peace comes from within. That's God's peace. Now, the world's peace depends on circumstances. Everything's good, you're at peace. Things are bad, you're in strife. You're in turmoil. But God's peace is an inward peace. It comes from our relationship and trust in Him. Now, Daniel had peace in the lion's den because he was convicted and convinced of three things. And these same three things will give you peace if you're really convinced of them in your lion's den. First, he was convinced of God's complete sovereignty. He knew God was in control, even when he was in the lion's den. Next, he was convinced of God's infinite wisdom. God knew what he was doing. God's wise. And thirdly, he was convinced that God was perfectly loving. That God loved him, even though he was going into the lion's den, and he had peace. Number six, preservation of Daniel. Then the king arose at dawn and at the break of the day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." God sent the angels, and they closed the mouth of those lions. Daniel had only done what was right. He had trusted in his God. Verse 23, "Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him." Why? Because he was lucky? Because he trusted in God. He trusted in his God. Faith unlocks the power of God into our human situation. You remember we said that over and over and over again in our study of faith. Faith is what brings the power of God down into your human situation. When that lady with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' robe, though many other people had touched him on that occasion, he said, the disciples, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Who touched you? You've been touched by a lot of people." He said, "No, but somebody touched me because I felt the power go out." The difference in that woman's touch was faith. And it was the faith that brought the power out of Jesus and healed her. It's faith that brings God's power into our human situation. And Daniel trusted God, and in so doing, he released the power of God in his situation, and God delivered him. Now, there's no indication that Daniel knew in advance he was going to be rescued out of the lion's den rather than through the lion's den. No indication he knew how God was going to work. But nevertheless, he trusted God. He was going to leave that in God's hands. You know, if I die, I die. But I die trusting God. For the Christian, there are many, many things worse than death. And if you had to choose between living and disobeying and not trusting God and dying trusting God, choose dying. Choose dying. It's going to get nothing but better once you die, trust me. So, we don't fear death as a Christian. Daniel simply knew he must obey God, do what was right, and leave the results to God. Then we come, Joe, you want to guess what the next one is, starting with P? The punishment of the accusers. All right, we're on P here. The punishment of the accusers. Verse 24. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And unless you think those lions didn't bother David because they were not hungry, the Scripture makes it clear, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. They were hungry. Real hungry. They'd probably been sitting there all night frustrated. They couldn't eat Daniel. And so when they finally got something they could eat, but whoo, they went at it. Notice, not only did these guys, but their families got thrown in. The king was probably following a custom in biblical days that if you falsely accused someone of a crime and they were found to be innocent, then you would be punished as if you had committed that crime. You were trying to get them in trouble? Well, the trouble came back on you. And so this seems to be why